Lord God, as we come now to look at your word, we do pray that you will speak to us, that you'll encourage us, that you will build us up. We know that every part of your word is God-breathed, inspired. It equips the godly man and woman for everything they need. And so, Lord, speak to us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach from 1 Corinthians. We're still in chapter 1. And I'm going to read from the 26th verse. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Well, Paul continues his letter to the Corinthians. And one of the problems in the Corinthian church is that they had taken the values of their day, the values of their world, the values of Corinth, and they were still living by them, even as Christian people. And when we become believers, we stop living by the values of the world and we live by the values of God. The world tells us that the more money we have, the better we are. God says rubbish. And one of the problems in Corinth in particular is that, like many Greek people, they are in love with so-called philosophy and wisdom. If you were to walk round a typical Greek city, there would be academies, schools where for a few coins you might listen to the lectures in philosophy. And if you wanted to impress people in the ancient world, especially in somewhere like Corinth, you would be able to quote the latest philosophical idea. You'd be able to discuss it, disseminate it, argue with it, oppose it. Who's your favorite philosopher? Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, Plotinus, the well-educated Greek man or woman could hold a conversation on such. And in the previous section, Paul makes it clear that the wisdom of man is foolishness. Really, rather, God is wise and all true wisdom emanates from him. The Christian gospel is not just another school of philosophy. It's not just another debating club. In fact, the Greek philosophical world considers it immensely foolishness because, as Paul said in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. What kind of foolish religion? would be based upon a crucified man, asks the well-informed Greek at the dinner party, the symposium. Well, Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so we come to our passage this evening. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Although the Corinthians loved the idea of being wise and they looked up to the so-called wise people, in fact, even by the standards of Corinth, not many people in the Corinthian church were deemed clever or wise. But notice it says, not many are wise according to the flesh. They're not wise in this world. Now, I have friends who absolutely despised school. Perhaps they were the bottom of the class. And for 5 years plus primary school, they had to keep coming bottom of the class. And let me tell you, some of the people I have in mind earn far more than I do because they can do things with their hands, which I certainly cannot do. And that earns them more money than I do as a school teacher. But let me tell you, the person who is uneducated, who cannot read or write particularly well, who has no formal qualifications, but knows the Lord Jesus Christ, such are wise by eternity's standard. And the Corinthian church, although they keep looking up to these wise people, the elite of Corinth, almost certainly look down on them. Not many wise according to the flesh. I imagine that the Corinthian church really was a mixed bag. We know that there were some well-to-do folk who met there, including Gaius, in whose house they met. Well, there would also have been tradespeople and farmers. There would have been agricultural workers, perhaps, and almost certainly we know that there were slaves as well, people really at the bottom of the pile. And so Paul goes on, not only are very few of you wise according to the standards of the flesh, but not many of you are mighty. Very few people in the Corinthian church had any power or influence in their city or in their world. Indeed, the slaves in the congregation did not even have power or influence over their own bodies. He goes on, not many of you are noble. I think the Countess of Huntington once praised God for the letter M, because he's not saying none of you, not any of you are noble, but not many of you. In other words, there were some and there will be some in heaven who by earthly standards were of noble birth. There will be some intelligent, well-educated people there, but most of us are not in that category. And Paul goes on to give a reason for that in verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Now, the Bible is clear. God chooses people to be saved. And I know there's a whole load of verses which call upon people to make the choice and accept Christ. But at the same time, it talks about God choosing us. And there is perhaps a tension there between those two themes. Nevertheless, we're told here that God has deliberately chosen those people who are considered the most foolish to inherit eternal life. And in so doing, they shame the wise people. Now, let's just again imagine the people of Corinth, the church of Corinth. There are lots of schools of philosophy, clever people, wise people. And then there is the church that meets at Gaius's house. And by and large, they're not a very impressive bunch. Few of them are educated. Few of them come from respectable families. Few of them have power and influence and friends in high places. And yet God has chosen them And in so doing, he is shaming the clever, the powerful, and the noble. Not perhaps in this life, but certainly in the life to come. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus will own all of his people before all the mighty angels and all who have ever lived. And he will consider us his brethren, his children, his people. And all the powerful on that great day of judgment, all the powerful, all the rich, all the sophisticated, all the well-educated will be shamed that these uneducated, illiterate slaves and peasants and manual workers and mechanics and farmers and poor people will be deemed and considered noble on that day, whereas those who rejected Christ will be considered the more common. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Now, persecution had not really broken out against the Corinthian church. That would come in the future. But the Christian in this life really is rather weak. We don't have much influence in the nation. Our views are considered odd. And yet, we who are weak, we who are nobodies, we who are looked down upon, the day is coming when God will use us to shame the mighty. You see, the important thing, the important distinction between human beings is not race or gender. It's not nationality, it's not education, it's not who we vote for. It's what we do with Jesus Christ. Do we merely ignore him or perhaps even admire him from afar? Or do we claim to be his? Do we yield to him? Do we surrender what foolish wisdom we have for the wisdom of heaven? God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now I imagine that for the nobodies of Corinth, being a member of the Corinthian church was perhaps a good thing. Here was a society, a group who was willing to accept them, despite their circumstance, despite their social background. But what of the people at the top? What if you were one of those Corinthian nobles? What if you were one of the elite, the clever, the wise, the educated? And every Lord's Day, you meet together with this ragtag group of disparate people, who otherwise have absolutely nothing in common save a shared belief and experience of Jesus Christ. Well, the day is coming, says Paul, when the despised and the rejected and the nobodies are revealed as the very sons of God for which the creation is groaning. Chosen since before the foundation of the world, though despised by the world, loved and chosen by the Father. They are the ones who will bring to nothing the things that are. Now at the time of this letter, we're not entirely sure when it was written, but there was a Roman emperor. It may have been Nero. Nero was the most powerful man in the world that day. And yet, the gospel brings him to nothing. And these despised Corinthian believers, in eternity and by eternity's standards, are far more noble and royal than any Roman emperor could ever be. Paul supplies us with another reason why he chooses the weak and the despised for his people. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The day is coming when we will share the presence of God. We will keep his company. We do so now through his Holy Spirit. But one day we will see him as he is and we will be like him. And in that day, no flesh will glory. Well, what does that mean? Flesh here, I think, refers to our current temporal state. I am inhabiting a body of flesh. It is passing away like the world in which it operates. So are you. But I also think it refers here to the standards and values of the physical world. He uses the word flesh in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh. I don't think he's meaning really literal flesh here, but rather the standards of this temporal world. Let me tell you, there will be no people in heaven who are there because they were wise and they were clever. There'll be no people in heaven who are automatically given a place because they were nobles, blue-blooded aristocrats. No. God chooses the weak and the common, the despised, because no flesh will glory. Let me illustrate briefly with the British House of Lords. That is the upper chamber of our parliament. Now, to be a member of the House of Lords, you either have to be born the son or daughter of an aristocrat, or you have to be an expert in some particular given field. So there are people there who are allegedly experts in business. There are senior doctors, senior judges, senior military men. Anglican bishops are there. Though of their expertise, I'm not so sure. Friends, let me tell you, heaven will not be like the House of Lords. Heaven and places in heaven are not given and awarded to the clever, to the expert, to the smart, to the impressive, to the sophisticated, to the eloquent. No, no, no. God looked for us in the ditches, the highways and the byways. He went to the quagmires. He went to the dens of iniquity. He went to all the places where the nobodies and the human dross dwells, and he said, here. Come to my heaven through my son. No flesh shall glory in his presence. Not one of us will get to heaven boasting of anything but Jesus Christ. None of us will boast of all the fine things we did, the great deeds we did, the laws we kept, the fine sermons we preached, the money we gave away. None of that fits us for heaven. No flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, verse 30, who became for us wisdom from God. Have you noticed how Paul keeps using that word wisdom? Why is he so obsessed with the word? He goes on to use it in chapter 2. He's been using it throughout chapter 1. Well, partly because that is the Corinthian problem. False teachers have sneaked into the Corinthian church, offering a new wisdom, a new philosophy, a new worldview. And Paul is going to counter this false wisdom, which sets itself up in opposition to the gospel. You don't need to be wise by going to the local academy. You're not wise by quoting Socrates. You're not wise by debating Plato. But rather, by being in Christ. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. In Proverbs chapter 8, we hear of the wisdom of God personified. Christ is the wisdom of God. When he's called the Logos in John chapter 1, you can translate Logos as word or reason. It can sometimes be translated as wisdom. In the beginning was the wisdom, and the wisdom was with God, and the wisdom was God. Christ is the wisdom of God. In other words, if you lack Christ, you lack God's wisdom. If you're in Christ, you have everything you need to be wise. Who became for us wisdom from God. And not only does he make us wise, we're told, he also provides us with righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just what the Corinthians needed. So despite the fact that the Corinthians are not living as they ought to, they need to come back to Christ, come back to what they originally heard. That makes them wise, not these false teachers from who knows where. No. Christ is their wisdom, and besides that, their righteousness. They won't glory in the flesh when they get to heaven. They will glory in Christ, who is their everything. He takes our sin, our guilt, and our filth, and he exchanges it for his righteousness. That is the glory of the cross. That is the beauty of Christ crucified, the great and divine exchange. He takes your rags, and he wears them at Calvary, that you might don and wear his righteous robes in heaven. He became poor, that way we might be rich. He was deemed the unrighteous, wicked rebel, that we might be deemed the very righteousness of Christ. He talks about sanctification. If ever a church needed to be sanctified, it was the Corinthian church. And we know that Paul called them sanctified, despite what they do. They are set apart, but they need to live like they're set apart. And that is what Paul will come to in this letter. Christ is our sanctification. He's also our Redeemer and our redemption. Now, redemption meant a great deal to people in the ancient world. You know, there were slaves in this congregation who longed to be redeemed from their earthly masters, but Christ has redeemed them from their sin. They are a free people, spiritually, eternally, if not in this life, and temporarily. He became for us wisdom. He became for us righteousness. He became for us sanctification and our redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I found an excerpt from the pagan philosopher Celsus, who is quoted by Origen. Now, just to give you a little background, there were lots of strange groupings in the ancient world, religious sects and groups who met together. They're called the mystery religions. So if you were an ancient living in Corinth, you might go to the temples of the pagan gods. But if you wanted something, a little more personal, a little more spiritual, you would join something called the mystery cults or the mystery religions. And this is what Celsus has to say. Those who summon people to the other mysteries make this preliminary proclamation. whoever has pure hands and a wise tongue. And again others say, whoever is pure from all defilement and whose soul knows nothing of evil and who has lived well and righteously. Such are the preliminary exhortations of those who promise purification from sin. But let us hear what these Christians call. Whoever is a sinner, they say. Whoever is unwise. Whoever a child. And in a word, whoever is a wretch. The kingdom of God will receive him. Well, Celsus there is criticizing the early Christians for allowing any old Tom, Dick or Harry to join their church. The other mystery religions out there, they looked for the wise. They looked for the clever. They looked for the pure. But the Church of God, it looks for the most wretched. It looks for the poorest. It looks for the ill-educated. And says, if you are in Christ, he will give you all the wisdom you need, all the righteousness you need, all the sanctification you need, all the redemption you crave. So that, and Paul here quotes from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, don't boast of your education. Don't think yourself clever because you have a degree or you came top of the class. It counts for nothing. Don't boast of how much money you have in your bank. One day it will be worthless and spent by another. Don't rejoice in your noble ancestry, your family connections, your ancient name and heritage. It counts for nothing. The only thing that matters, the only thing in which we can legitimately boast, the only thing in which we can glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ within you and you are in him, you are absolutely complete. And God will use you, a nobody, to one day shame the somebody, the powerful, the rich, and the wise. Sometimes we believers are pilloried and ridiculed because of what we believe in. It's considered foolish, antiquated, brainless, unintelligent. But the day is coming, says Paul, when the foolish will shame the wise. The weak will shame the mighty. The base and the despised, those things which are not, will bring to nothing things that are. It might be you've got regrets in your life about what you could have achieved but never did. What might have been? What if? Let me end on this. If you are in Christ, you have everything. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.